We finished last week the song, if you will, of King David. We covered quite a huge chunk. We did 51 verses last week. And, you know, as David wrote Psalm 18, which is all more, but basically this was the original, the historical record, and then he turned it into a song for Psalm 18. And we learned a ton of stuff in that, but suffice it to say, more than what we can go back and review, because it was many different things, almost like a shotgun effect that we took care of last week. But now we come into the very final words of David. And that psalm David wrote, the tail end of his life, he's looking back over his life and sharing some of the things that he had learned. And so now he writes another psalm that, interestingly enough, these are the very last words of David, and they're not in the book of Psalms, which is fascinating. This is a psalm, if you will, in 2 Samuel, but it didn't get put into the book of Psalms. And these are the last words of David. It's David kind of looking back again, but yet at the same time, even though he's looking back at his life, he's also looking forward to the future, because we're going to see a little bit of, you know, discussion about Jesus the Messiah. And then we're going to get into one of my favorite parts of 2 Samuel, where he talks about David's mighty men. And so let's take a look, though, at this. And, you know, it almost makes you wonder, maybe, like, David is writing this because he's talking about what a good leader looks like. What is a good king supposed to look like? And so maybe he even wrote this down, hoping that his son Solomon would read it and learn from it. Which, for those of you that were at our men's study on Tuesday night, when we were reading Ecclesiastes, it's very obvious that Solomon didn't read this and he didn't follow his dad's instructions. But he could have written it for his son. So just something to ponder on. So, chapter 23, verse 1. Now, you guys were probably wondering, Rob, how do you know that these are the last words of David? Well, with intensive study, I found out. Chapter 23, verse 1. Now, these are the last words of David. So you guys wonder where I got it from? There it is, okay? Thus says David, notice what he says, the son of Jesse. And now I'm going to read you this, and I want you to kind of let it soak in for a minute. Thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. It almost sounds like he's bragging, doesn't it? But you know what? In all reality, he's not. This is not boasting. One of the things that David never fully grasped a hold of in his entire life was that God would choose him. Because remember, who was he? He was a shepherd boy out in the fields. He was the son of Jesse. Who's Jesse? A nobody out in the middle of nowhere. So this man, and David was the youngest of all of the sons. And so one of the things that David never really fully grasped a hold of is that God would choose him, a nobody from nowhere, from a nobody family, and make him the king of Israel. And so David never really fully grasped that. So what we just read here, the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel, it really is David's, he's saying that in utter amazement. I can't believe that I'm the guy that got chosen to do this. I'm the guy. If God would not have anointed me, I would have never been the king. He never, ever really brags about himself. He never boasts about his abilities, unlike Saul did, the previous king. That's all he talked about was himself. We're going to kind of get into that a little bit on Sunday. But David never really promoted himself. He never boasted about his great achievements. In fact, whenever David has a great victory, who did he always give the credit to? We've seen it. He gives the credit to the Lord over and over and over again. It's an amazing picture. And so this is something that, to me, I love this, to see the humility of the greatest king that Israel has ever known, and you would never know it by reading his works. David always gave the credit to the Lord. He always made sure that God received his glory and his credit. But we need to understand something here. It took God 30 years to make David into the man that he became. So this is something for us to ponder. Rick and I were talking about this just tonight, how one of the hardest things that I shared this with you guys, that one of the things that, for me, one of the hardest things that I've had to go through this surgery, is to learn that I'm not a very patient guy. I mean, I look over here and I see Lee, who's been battling his sickness way longer than I have. And, you know, I thought, man, I'm a pretty patient guy. In fact, I shared that with our surgeon. You know, I said, you know, one of the things that God showed me is that I thought I was a pretty patient guy. But I really have learned how impatient I really am. Because I thought, you know, I'm going to bounce right back from this. I still have 4 open holes in my stomach, you guys. It's been 2 months since this thing has happened. You know, I'm sitting, I'm still in pain. I'm not liking this. This needs to be over. Me and John were talking about that earlier, you know. You guys know John's had some major surgeries on his eye. I mean, he's just, you know, he's still got more surgery ahead of him. And that's the physical stuff. Some of you are going through emotional things. Some of you are going through things in your life. You know, you're going through other kinds of surgeries in your life. Spiritual ones. Emotional ones. And isn't it amazing how we want this to be over? We want it over now. I want to be better, and I want the pain to stop. I want it to stop now. And one of the things that I look at with King David, it took 30 years from David became the king when he was 30 years old. Well, he stepped into the kingship when he was 30 years old. But he was, you know, 10 years on the run from Saul. Remember all of the stuff that David went through during that period of time? And yet, you know, how does that saying go that I can't remember? But something about when... I should have wrote it down. I can't remember how it goes. But, you know, when God wants to make a person of character, it takes his time, you guys. It takes time. And it requires patience. And it requires us to say, Lord, I'm going to trust you no matter what. And David was a man that trusted in God through 30 years until God finally said, okay, now you're going to be the king, but you're not going to be the king of all of Israel. He started off in one section only in the area of Judah. And then you know the story that he brought in the northern kingdom and all of Israel became his. And so, an amazing picture. So why was David so great? Because it took 30 years to make this man. And so, he goes on in verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. So who is David now giving credit to for this psalm? The Lord. He's saying, God gave something to me, and I'm going to share it with you. Not in a prophet sort of way, thus saith the Lord, because David is going to talk about something that God told me what it takes to be a good leader. And I think it's a beautiful picture. He says in verse 3, the God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spoke to me. So David's making sure, this isn't my opinion. This isn't something that, you know, I'm going to, you know, pull out of, my own, you know, intellect at the tail end of my life. He's saying, God has shown me something. Make sure you know this isn't my opinion. This isn't from me. This is a message from God. And look at this. And so each of us, if you're a mom in this room, mothers, take heed. Your father in this room, fathers, take heed. If you're a husband, husbands, take heed. If you work for someone, take heed. Each one of us in this room that is a leader of any type, and all of us lead someone somewhere along the line. Listen carefully. He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And so just, you can circle that word. What does it mean? It means fair. It means righteously. It means being right with God. If I'm going to rule over men, then I want to make sure that my life is right with God first. It also means in the Hebrew, integrity. We talked about that. We spent probably a good 20 minutes on that at our men's study on Tuesday night. What does integrity mean? It means being a man of our word, a person of our word. That when we say something, we do it. We back it up, even if it costs us something to make sure that we honor our word. So being just, being fair, being right, with integrity, being people of our word. If we're going to rule over people, and we're going to be approved by God, then we need to make sure that, first of all, David puts first in line justice. But ruling in the fear of God, and this is not afraid of God in the way that maybe some of us grew up, you know, in a religious system that said, you better be afraid of God or he'll squash you like a bug. You know what? You know, and they had the, well, you guys already know what I'm talking about. They had the nuns and all of that that will whack your hand with a ruler and say, you know, you better be afraid of God. You know what? That is unfortunately, you know, the wrong kind of fear that the Bible talks about. It talks about the fear of God being afraid of doing anything that would hurt God, that would grieve his heart. Coming to a place where you say, I'm not going to do that because I know that would grieve the heart of God. It's a healthy fear. And that is something that I believe in our current culture. The reason why many people do what they do is because they've lost that fear of God. They don't care. I'm going to do what I want to do. But don't you understand that could grieve the heart of God? Well, what do you mean grieve the heart of God? What are you talking about? That's not, I didn't even consider that. Well, how else could people do, and Christians that we know, make some of the choices and the decisions that they make? If they truly feared grieving the heart of God, they wouldn't do it. You see? And unfortunately, in our culture, we've, you know, maybe it's just not being taught. I don't know. I mean, in Ecclesiastes, we saw that it's oftentimes because people aren't suffering immediate consequences, so they continue to do it. But a fear, a healthy fear of God, afraid of doing anything that would, you know, mislead his people. You know, I shared this with you guys before that, you know, I am... What keeps me on track is I am afraid. I am afraid when I handle the Word of God, I want to make sure that I'm doing it correctly with a balance. I'm afraid to mislead anyone down a wrong path, down a wrong direction. I am afraid to commit a sin that would cause anyone that I would purposely stumble another person. And so having that kind of fear of God keeps us on track. That makes a good leader, you see. And so this is something that we should all do. We're going to rule in the fear of God. Husbands, you want to rule your wives and rule your house in such a way that you're saying, God, I don't want to take this family that you've blessed me with and do anything that would cause any kind of damage or hurt to them. I want to lead them in the way that would bring them closer to you. You see? It's an amazing picture. He then goes on to say, that kind of ruler, he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises. A morning without clouds. In other words, a beautiful, clear morning like today's was. Like the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after the rain. So, you know, this kind of leader that he's describing is the kind of leader that, man, just like for each of us, you know, if you get up early enough, I don't know how many of you do, but this morning was just beautiful morning. There was a little bit of fog out in the estates, you know, but then the sun came up, started burning away, and it just revealed this beautiful blue sky. You look forward to seeing the sun come out. You look forward to the beauty of a brand new morning. And we look forward to seeing, you know, the tender grass coming up after the rain. You know, we could use it. I mean, well, we had some rain Sunday, but it was only like right in here. We didn't get hardly any out in the estates and hardly anybody. It was just like a cloud over, you know, DeCarlo's and our, you know, the fellowship here, you know. So some of you got trashed pretty good, you know. But, you know, right now as we're driving around and you look at how brown everything is, where, you know, I love to see Ramona really is a pretty place in the springtime, isn't it? When all the grass of rolling hills is all green. We look forward to seeing that. So a ruler then that he is describing here, one that is just, one that fears God, that is the kind of ruler that you look forward to seeing. That is the kind of ruler, someone, if you will, that rules over us. You go, that guy brings out the best in me. That person, I look forward to working for them. that person, I don't mind. You know, when I see him, I get excited. Yeah, that I like working for that person, you see? Now, that's the kind of ruler that God wants us to be. It's interesting. We're going to tie this up here in just a minute. I'll show you how really there's a little bit of prophetic in this. So, you know, a desire for a leader that wants to bring growth in others. But look at verse 5. Although, he says, my house is not so with God. So David is saying, you know, is my house like this? Well, no. Yet, he, capital H, has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire. Will he not make it increase? David says, you know what? I understand that maybe I haven't been that kind of a leader. Maybe I haven't been the man that is a man that is completely a man of justice, and I haven't, I've made my mistakes. And I agree that maybe I haven't been God wants me to be at all times. But in spite of that, and this is beautiful, in spite of my flaws, in spite of my failures, God has made with me, and notice, I want you to underline the circle, everlasting covenant. How long is everlasting? Forever, right? He made a covenant with David that he said, remember, we read it. David came to God and said, I want to build you a house. I'm living in this beautiful palace and you are still in a tent. And God sends David a message back through Nathan saying, no, you're not going to build me a house, but I'm going to build you one. And he makes a promise to David. He says, David, understand, you will have someone from your lineage will be ruling in Israel forever. Now, we say, but wait a minute, Rob, there's no king in Israel right now. That's right. Not a physical king right now, but let me ask you a question. Has God then honored this promise? At first, we might think, well, no, he hasn't honored it. But the answer is yes, because even though the last king of David's line was Zedekiah, if you go back into the book of the Kings, you see Zedekiah was the final king, right? But interestingly enough, what took place? You know, you go through hundreds of years, and somehow or another, through the line of King David, one is born in Bethlehem who is born in the lineage of David. And so God maintained his promise, even though no king was sitting physically on the throne. A bloodline continues all the way to a little manger in the city of Bethlehem that fulfills the promise. Jesus then became the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he sits upon the throne of David. But you say, but he's not in Jerusalem. No, he's not in Jerusalem. He was rejected there. But in essence, if you will, in the realm of the Spirit, the Son of David is ruling and reigning. Someday, soon, he will rule and reign physically from the kingdom or from the nation of Israel that will be the new Jerusalem. But so did God honor that promise? You bet he has. He brought Jesus onto the scene. Jesus is ruling and reigning. He is the king. He is the king of Israel, even though Israel has rejected him, doesn't even know it. But God did honor that. It's an amazing picture. And one day, very, very soon, he will rule and reign. And so then, if we're going to look at this and apply this, then let me ask you a question. As Jesus is a ruler over men, is he just? Yes, he is. Does he rule in the fear of God? You better believe he does. Even though he is God, I mean, when Jesus was here, was he like the light of the morning when the sun rises? Do we look forward to seeing him? We should. We should, you know, all of these things should be said even of Jesus himself. And so David even recognizes that this is something that I have as my security, because I know that when God makes a promise, he never breaks a promise. What an amazing picture. Has God made a promise to you? Yeah, he better. I hope he has. He won't break it. He'll never break his promise. He can't, because then that would make God a liar. And God does not lie. And so, interesting, I highlighted in mine, you know, whose job was it to make the fruit? You know, where it says, will he not make it increase? Whose job is it to make and produce fruit, not only in our lives personally, but in David's kingdom and in this church? Whose job is it? Is it my job to make sure that you're all producing fruit? No. It's my job to fertilize you, which I can throw the fertilizer around, as you all know. Okay? But it's my job to water and all of that, but it's God's job that brings the increase. It's an amazing thing. That makes me a free man. But, he says in verse 6, the sons of rebellion shall be as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. The man who touches them must be armed with iron and the shaft of a spear, or a rake, if you will. And they shall be utterly burned with fire in their place. So a harsh leader, now David could write this because did he not experience that with Saul? Did he not see how Saul was a harsh leader? He was a brutal leader. You know, he was a thorn, you know, literally he was kind of one of those kind of leaders that was a sticker to everybody, you know. Made it hard for people to grow. And so when David took over, he says, that's not the way I want to be. And so isn't it interesting that he was kind of telling this and maybe sharing this with his son Solomon, saying, Solomon, the kind of leader that you want to be just. Be a man that brings out the best in people. Don't be a rebellious one. And what did Solomon do? Man, he started building projects. He started cracking the whip on the people of Israel and, you know, demanding things of them. And very unfortunately, you know, he didn't bring out the best in the people that were around him. And so, an interesting picture of Jesus, if you will, who is our leader, you know, that, you know, amazing that David brought in a new day compared to Saul's leadership. Just as Jesus brought in a new day compared to the rulership of Satan himself. And even in our own lives, man, when we became Christians, all of a sudden the sun burst open and the thorns were removed, and we get to enjoy the beauty of the Lord. And so be a good leader. Look at this and say, Lord, as a leader of my house, as a leader of this company, as the leader of whatever it is that you're involved in, as a husband that gets to lead the woman, the wife that you have given to me, whatever it is, the ministry that you're involved in, say, Lord, I want to be the kind of leader that brings out the best in the people that are around me. When they see me, I want them to look forward to seeing me, not going, oh, brother, here he comes. Here comes the sticker man, you know. But rather, you know, wow, here comes sunshine. And be careful how you say that. So, now then, isn't it interesting? Right after David has just talked about leadership, just given a description of what a good leader should be, what it should look like, he tells us about the mighty men who were men that had David as their leader. And amazingly enough, how do you know if a person is a leader? Well, first of all, you look to see if anybody's following them. How do you know if they're a good leader? You look around and you look at the character of the people that are following them to see if they're good people or not. And David, obviously, was a leader and a good one because he had good men that were following him. And so that's kind of where we get into this little section right here that kind of is, for me, it's a lot of fun talking about David's mighty men. Tell some of the things that they did. You know, because when David was on the run from King Saul, these are the kind of people that gathered around him. And this is when we, you know, I would love to take the time to get into it a little bit more, but, you know, suffice it to say, in this particular passage, it describes, because David had a group that he called the 30, and then he had the 3. And he had 600 men at one time that were a part of his military men that were on the run with him. And out of that, he had the 30. The elite group, they were the crack force. And then he had 3 that were the closest ones to him. Isn't that interesting? That just like Jesus, who had three men that he kept close to him also. And so, obviously, you know, David had this group of men that were called the 30. Anybody have any idea why he called them the 30? Because there was 30 guys. I mean, you know, don't be afraid to throw that out. So then he also had the group of men that were called the 3. Anybody have any idea why he called them the 3? That's right. Very good. Actually, there were 4. No, I'm just kidding. So, you know, they were convinced, this group of mighty warriors, they loved David with all their hearts. They were convinced that God had chosen David to be the next king of Israel. Even though David wasn't sitting on the throne, they were men that were faithful to do and to follow David because they knew in their own hearts that David was going to take it at some time. As we read through some of the, you know, stories, we knew that, we saw that that was an amazing picture. These guys saying, David, God's told you to be the throne. Now go ahead and kill Saul right now. Take it. And David refused to do that. But they knew. They were a group of men that knew. And so the 3 were this group of guys that were picked out of the 30. And so let's take a look at these guys. So these are, verse 8, the names of the mighty men whom David had. I'm going to butcher the names, but Josheb Bashibuth. Now, mine has a little letter next to it that says, you know, it says, mine has a little letter and it says, you know, look at that. And so it literally means one who sits in the seat. Isn't that interesting? He was a Tekmonite and he was chief among the captains. He was also called Adino because he was an Italian guy, the Eznite. Now, what makes this guy so special? Because he had killed 800 men at one time. Whoa. Dude was gnarly. Killed 800 guys. Why is he listed? Because he killed 800 men. Now, what's interesting to me right here is in the King James, it refers to him as the Tekmonite, or right here, as I shared with you, a guy that literally means who sat in the seat. So what does that mean? One who sits in the seat. It literally means one who sits in the seat of authority. One who is willing, if you will, to take the seat of authority. To be in the driver's seat. To say, hey, I'm willing to move forward. Now, even though they changed his name to Adino, that's interesting. His name, for if there's any pregnant moms here, you want to name your child Adino. It means sense of splendor. Now, they had to have changed his name after he killed the 800 guys. Now, some people say, well, but now, Rob, he didn't really kill 800 guys at one time. Maybe he killed them, you know, in the life, in the totality of his life. Or maybe he was the leader of a battle where 800 men got killed, and so he got to get the glory. Or maybe, you know, he was the leader of a group of men that backed these guys and 800 guys jumped off a cliff. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that he was one of David's 3 mighty men because he killed 800 guys at one time. So I believe that this dude did it. How he did that, I have no idea. But it's very obvious that once he did it, they said, you know what? You're no longer going to just be called the guy that sits in the seat. We're going to call you sense of splendor because what you just did was amazing. That was amazing to watch. How you wielded your sword and how you wielded your spear, that was an amazing thing. That was a thing of splendor. So we're going to start calling you a different guy. You're now Adino. And so this man sat in the driver's seat. He was a guy that took control. He drove David's troops. But also with his sword in his hand and his ability to drive the troops, he was an amazement to watch. It was a splendorous thing to see. That as he would go out into battle, everyone who watches it, watch him go, man. Watch this guy take charge. Watch this man. Watch Josheb go out. Watch Adino now. Watch him turn from, you know, Adino, he's in the driver's seat, but watch him turn into a sense of splendor right now before your very eyes. You know, you can picture him, his sword flying all over the place and, you know, men flying like a cartoon. That's what I picture. But he's a guy that, you know, once the kind of guy that David didn't have to babysit. One of those kind of guys that David said, here's your mission. Now go do it. And he says, give me the keys, buddy. I'm in the driver's seat. I'm ready to roll. He didn't have to say, David, is there anything else? You know, David didn't have to say, would somebody go out and keep an eye on Josheb? The dude just doesn't know how to do things. Somebody keep, we got to keep an eye on this guy. Not this dude here. He didn't need to be babysat. That's why he became one of the, David gave him an order and he started driving. Well, look at the next guy. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo. Now, immediately we know why this guy became a mighty warrior. Anybody whose name is Dodo, or the boy named Sue or whatever, you're going to become a fighting man, right? He was an Ohioite from Ohio. And he also one of the three mighty men with David. When they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel had retreated, he arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to plunder. They came in and after he got finished, he was fighting so much, he was wielding his sword around, his hand cramped onto the sword. And after he got done, the men came and said, what do you want us to do, Eleazar? He says, just grab the loot. Everything's done. I've already taken care of business. And so this guy, if your dad's name is Dodo, you got problems right off the bat. But he proved his loyalty and his ability in this battle with the Philistines. They were being beaten. Everybody else retreats, and he runs forward and says, no way, I'm not retreating. If I live, I live. If I die, I die. And he goes out, and God empowered him. And he wielding his sword left to right, his hand freezes to the sword. That became this inspiration that the others came, joined in the battle, and they rout the Philistines. David said, that's a dude that I want next to me all the time. A man that his hand is on the sword, he's ready for battle all the time. But look at this next guy. Verse 11, and after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. The Philistines had gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. You guys know what lentils are? Beans, okay? So the people fled from the Philistines. But he, meaning Shammah, stationed himself in the middle of the field and defended it and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory on that day. So here we have this third guy, Shammah. I like this guy because you guys understand the Philistines, just pretty much like the Palestinians, even to this day, were basically terrorists. They would wait until the crops were ready to be harvested. They would run down in. Oftentimes they would wait for the Jews to harvest it where it was all in a pile. They would come and they would steal it. So they were terrorizing the Jews. And so on this particular day, on this particular occasion, Shammah was in charge. David said, you stand in this field of lentils, this field of beans. Don't you move. Don't let the Philistines the Philistines come and take this food. Obviously, it was probably something that David knew that his men were going to eat from it at some point also. And so, what does Shammah do? In come the Philistines. Out goes Shammah. Out to the middle. The people take off running. Oh, no, here come the Philistines. Shammah says, what's going on? What's going on? They're coming to steal the beans. Shammah runs out into the middle of the field and he says, no, not today you're not. You guys don't know beans if you think you're going to take this away from me today, right? And he protects the beans as if they were a field of gold. It was their food and it was his job. I mean, he protected it as if it was a cache of weapons. It was a field of beans. But Shammah didn't care. He says, no way. And he could have said, what's the big deal? It's only beans. I should be out fighting with David, doing the real battle. I should be out there really getting after it. He leaves me to guard the beans. What's up with that? I shouldn't be left at home doing this. But he gave it He fought with all of his heart because why? It was his job. It was his ministry. It was his mission. David had given him a command. And he says, hey, if David told me to stand here and protect these, you know, the beans, then I'm going to do that. And you know, I'm a warrior that's going to stand here. And if this is what my king has told me to do, then I'm going to do it with all of my might. And he did it. You know what his name means? Astonishment. This was an astonishment. Whoa. Look at Shammah. Cool name for any moms that are considering having a child. What's your name? Shammah. Really? What does it mean? Astonishment. Kind of be a fun thing. So, real quick, before we move on, you know what? We need to look at these guys, and we can't look at these guys and say, wow, that's pretty neat. Those were a cool group of guys. You know what? I read a quote from A.W. Tozer who said this, never follow any leader until you see the oil on his head. The anointing oil. So, you know, never follow any leader until you know that the man has got the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon his head. Sometimes that takes a little bit of time to see it. But here's three guys that obviously knew, I see the oil. I see that this man has got the Holy Spirit upon his life, and so he's a man that's worth following. And they followed David, willing to give up their own life for him. And so we look at this, but, you know, we need to take a look at this and ask ourselves, can we compare ourselves to these guys? Are we like these mighty men? Are we like, you know, Josheb or Adino? Are we willing to take the initiative and go for it? Are we willing to hear and obey the Lord, to fight the enemies of God that are around us? And they are around us, you guys. Are we willing to see what needs to be done and do it in the driver's seat saying, just give me the keys, man, and I'm driving. You tell me what you need to have done, and you won't have to babysit me ever again. It'll be a done deal. Just point me in the right direction, and I'm ready to go get after it. You know, are we the kind of people that, don't have to be told what to do every single step of the way? You know, that don't those kind of people drive you crazy? You say, all right, here's the deal. I need you to do this, and you tell them, okay, here's what we need you to do. We cracked up, we teased Johnny something fierce. So I got to tell you his story real quick. Johnny, we want you to clean the refrigerator, the staff refrigerator in the kitchen. So we go in the next day, and my dad opens the freezer, and the freezer's a mess. So we go get Johnny, we bring him back in, and we say, Johnny, we told you to clean the refrigerator. He goes, I did. Well, what are you talking about? You didn't do it. And he walks us in, he says, yes, I did. He opens up the refrigerator part, and he says, look. My dad says, but what about this part? It's all a part of the same refrigerator. Oh, you didn't say the freezer. You see what I'm saying? You guys know that. And we tease him about this, you know. And he, as a young pup, you know, he's learning this. But in ministry, are we the kind of people that see the big picture? And we say, you don't have to give me A, B, C, D. You just point me in the direction. I'm going to make sure that it gets done. I'll get it done. You know, those are the kind of people that we're willing to obey the Lord in any way so that we won't allow the enemy, whether it's in us, within us, or on the outside, becoming so good with our Bibles, you know, that his name got changed, remember, to a sense of splendor. After his people looked at him and who he was, they said, that guy's a sense of splendor. Are we people that as we wield our sword around, people say, wow. There's a person that really knows their word. That's a person that really knows what they're looking at. They see our weapon, and they look at its splendor, but they see how we use it, and they say, man, I want to learn how to use my sword in that way also. We can be like this, you guys. We can be like these men. We can be a mighty person like this. I want to be like that. But what about Eleazar, the son of Dodo? Do you want to be Eleazar or do you want to be Dodo? That's the big question, right? Willing to set aside our past experiences,
our past failures, our parents' failures, you know, our dysfunctional lives, and to stand when others retreat. When those that are around us begin to cave in to the pressure that is around us. And you know what, guys? I mean, I'm watching this happen even now in our present time. Are we not seeing Christians caving in left and right? I mean, we were talking, by the way, Marcus is here from Germany, in case you didn't notice that Christy's not sitting with us anymore. And but Marcus, that we were talking about this tonight, you know, the Joel Osteen thing. I mean, look at the stadium church that this guy has. And there's no meat whatsoever in what he says. He's just an inspirational speaker. If you want to watch an inspirational speaker, the guy's great. But don't call that a Bible study. And don't call that a church. Because he doesn't even mention the name of Jesus. He doesn't, you know, he'll talk about God, but only in a very light, tender way, so as not to offend anyone. And so we see a whole world around us right now collapsing under the pressure. Christians dropping like flies, you know, because the pressure that's coming in. You know, getting involved in gossip and quitting because that's too hard. Becoming a Christian is hard, you know. So I'm going to do something different. But are we people that are going to be willing to say, I'm going to hold on to my sword so tight that it's going to be stuck in my hands? You're not going to be able to pry this out of my hand. I'm going to battle. I'm going to wield this thing around, and it ain't coming out of my hands. Because I'm going to be a man of the word or a woman of the word. And it's not going to get unstuck. You're going to have to pry it out of my hand. Is our devotion time so important that we say, I'm not going to miss it? Or will we say, well, I'm going to blow it off because I need to sleep? You know, I want to be a man of the word so much that, man, the word is frozen in my hands. That the counsel that I give is the word of God, not my opinion, not my feelings. You see, that's kind of, I want to be like that. Or what about Shammah? So committed to a bean field that he was as committed to that bean field as he was to a battlefield. This is huge, you guys. This is a big deal. Will we be faithful with the little things as we will be with the big things? Do we view serving and menial tasks as beneath us? I'm not going to do that. You remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 16. You can write this down next to Shammah. Luke 16:10. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he was unjust in what is least is also unjust in what is much. You know, do we have that attitude? Let somebody else do it. It's not my job. You know, do we understand that it's no matter what we do, if we are doing it as unto the Lord. And even in, we learned in Ecclesiastes, whatsoever you do, do it with all of your might, Solomon said. So do we view then that if we're doing what we do as unto the Lord, that it's all ministry. It's all ministry. Whether you own Elston's hay and grain, or whether you work for the city of Poway, or, you know, whatever it is, whether you work and you manage the ranch, or you're a firefighter, no matter what it is that we do, if you're an electrician, or whatever, I'm looking out around the room and, you know, whether you make space stuff like Danny does over there. You know, if we do it as unto the Lord, even if you're a mom who stays at home, you get the awesome privilege of staying at home and take care of your kids. It's ministry. It's my ministry. It's what I get to do. I get to go to work today because I'm in full-time ministry. Oh, you work at a church? No. I work for John Doe Corporation. Or actually here we could say John Deere Corporation, right? Because it's close to us. And Kenny works for John Deere also, you know, so there you have it. So that's my ministry. That's where I get to go, and God uses me in that particular place. You see, people, you if you have the concept that what I do is the ministry, and what you do is not, you have it wrong. All of us are in the ministry. We just get our checks from different locations, that's all. You are working in a place that I can never get to. You will meet people that I will never be able to meet. You get to minister to people that I can't minister to. Why? Because God put you there, and that's your ministry. And so for each one of us, you know, will we have that same commitment? Will we be faithful to do whatever it is that God has given us to do, whether it's a big thing or a small thing? You know, I have to, you know, early on the Lord asked me, Rob, will you be faithful to prepare a message for five as you will for 500? And that was a cool challenge for me. And I had to say, yes, Lord, I will. Yes, I will. So, David, real quick, can we do this? We can't. We're not going to finish this, will we? So, you know what? We'll quit right here, because this next part is such a juicy part to see the, you know, what David's mighty men, as they show their love for David. It's just, it's too amazing of a picture, and it's a beautiful picture of Jesus. So, you know what? We'll quit right here, and we didn't finish a whole chapter tonight, but that shouldn't surprise you, because that doesn't happen all the time. So, are we going to be one of the mighty men, one of the mighty women that just was just described? I'll tell you what, I want to be those kind of people. I want to be like that. Don't you? Don't you want to be, you know, a person that is faithful in what God has called you to do? Don't you want to be a person, you know, that in these last days that we are holding on to our swords to where it's stuck in our hands? Don't you want to be someone that looks at it and says, man, that's amazing how you know and how you're able to use your word in every circumstance or in any situation in your life? That we would be willing, and as these men were willing to give their lives for their king. We have a king that is greater than King David. We have our King Jesus Christ, who is a great and an awesome leader or ruler that was described in the earlier chapter. Are we willing to say, Jesus, if you give me instruction, I'll do whatever it is that you tell me to do?